Well, we are going to continue our series this morning entitled The Bible, and we are in 2 Corinthians. So if you're new to us here, what we're doing is we are just going right through the entire Bible, book by book, and each Sunday we're taking one book and doing just an overview, a survey of that book. And our prayer for you is that you would, as you learn more and more about God's Word, that your hunger for His Word would grow, that you would desire to read His Word more, to know His Word more, because God will speak to us through His Word. That's why it's called the Word. He speaks to us. He has spoken to us through His Word. He is speaking to us, and He will continue to speak to us. It's a living Word that He desires to come and share with us. He desires for us to be hungry for, to get into the Bible, to read His Word together. So that's what we're doing, and we are all the way into the New Testament now, 2 Corinthians. And so if you have your Bible, I'm going to have you take that out. If you did not bring a Bible, David Durfee and James, could you grab a stack of Bibles? We have a Bible for you. Just raise your hand if you'd like to have a Bible to follow along with us. If you do not have a Bible at your home and you want to get into God's Word and read God's Word, please take that as our gift to you. We would love for you to take that and just begin getting into the Word of God. Okay, so 2 Corinthians is in the New Testament, so it's going to be towards the second half of your Bible. You got, if you get into the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, and then the book of Acts, Romans, and then 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And what I'd like to do here is give you a little bit of historical background to this book and the context in which it was written, and then the outline, the purpose in the outline, and then we'll read a passage. And then I have three main points that I want to share with you guys today from the passage that we'll read, okay? Are you ready for this? These are the three big points that I want you to go home with, okay? Number one is He, God, has delivered us. Amen? The second point is that He will deliver us. And then the third point is that He will continue to deliver us, okay? Those are the three points that we're going to talk about today. And we're going to look at 2 Corinthians and this letter that Paul writes to this church in Corinth, a follow-up to his first book. If you were here a couple Sundays ago, we talked about the book of 1 Corinthians and how, wow, Paul was really addressing some significant issues that were going on in the church. And he just kind of goes at it and says, okay, this is what the gospel looks like, and you are not living that way at all, and highlights a number of areas in the church where they had just really veered off of what a gospel community should look like, whether it was just simple things like the way that they were administrating the Lord's table, the communion table. He writes, I mean, some of it is, boy, if you put yourself in the shoes of first century Corinthian church believers that are hearing this letter for the first time, it kind of sounds a little harsh. Paul says, in this regards, talking about the communion table, I have no praise for you at all. You are doing it completely wrong. It's like, ouch, Paul, right? This he was bringing some correction, and he does this in a number of areas. And so if you would like to hear more about what Paul corrects, just go back and listen to that sermon, or you can read through 1 Corinthians. But now he writes a follow-up to that. And one of the main purposes that he is writing for is to clarify his first letter. And he's writing to say, you know, what I said in that first letter, it needs to be taken care of. But I want you to know that I wrote those things with deep anguish. Have you ever had to share something with somebody that was really hard? You know, that term is what we're titling this message today, tough love, right? And tough love, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more, that doesn't equal rough love, mean love, you know, abusive love. That is not what tough love is. Tough love is when something that is painful and is hard, you do because you love that person, because it's the best thing for them. And our ultimate example of tough love is Jesus, right? That he went to the cross, died in our place, that we can have life. And so Jesus is our ultimate example of this. But he calls us as his followers, as disciples of Christ, and as we grow up in him, as we begin to minister to other people, to begin walking in some things that are kind of hard sometimes. And so Paul is an example of to us in this regards. And so we're going to look at some of that within this context of God's deliverance. Okay, so that's where we're going today. Let me give you the historical context here. If you'd go ahead and put up the first map. The epistles, so the way that the New Testament is constructed, you have the Gospels, which are the story of Jesus. You have the Acts, the book of Acts, which is the story of the church and how it started. And then you have the epistles. And the epistles are the different apostles writing to specific churches and encouraging them, correcting, giving doctrine, and it's all written within this historical context of what's going on in the church. So the book of Acts gives us the historical context, and then the epistles begin to make a lot more sense to us when we see who they were written to and what the context is. And so let me just give you from Acts chapter 10 through the end, Acts chapter 28, it's the story of the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys. There were four missionary journeys, or you could call it three missionary journeys, and the fourth one is his journey to Rome, where he's actually a prisoner. But he, being the Apostle Paul, turns it into a missionary trip and begins ministering to people along the way and planting churches and healing people, and you know that he does ministry, right? So this is the first missionary journey, okay? So the Apostle Paul was ministering in the city of Antioch. You'll see Jerusalem is clear down at the bottom of our map here. And so he leaves from Antioch, and he begins ministering in the island of Cyprus. And then this is what would be modern-day Turkey. Okay, so this is where his first missionary journey took him. And so some of these city names you'll see in the book of Acts. When you read through Acts, these are where some of Paul's missionary stories are happening. So he goes to ministers in Cyprus, Perga, Lystra is where he's, I believe, if my memory serves correctly, is where he's stoned and left for dead. They thought they killed him. And then he climbs out of the pile of rocks and goes back and ministers some more. I mean, this is a guy who, he was tough. And then he comes back to Antioch. So this is the first missionary journey. Go ahead and go to the next one. And each of the missionary journeys kind of expands. And what you'll find is Paul's passion, and he calls himself this, is that he was an apostle to the Gentiles, right? And he was passionate about going to places that had never heard the revelation of Jesus. And so you see this kind of expanding map as he begins to minister. And at one point, later on in his ministry, he says something to the effect of, the message of the gospel has now gone out to everywhere, and there's nowhere else for me to go, so I'm going to come back and visit you all, right? So the Lord used him in a mighty way. So he again goes to Derbe, Lystra, and then he goes over towards modern-day Greece. Okay, Neapolis, Philippi. Okay, Philippi is the church that later on he writes the book of Philippians to, Berea and Athens. And if you have this book, this is a book that we've encouraged everyone to pick up, at least have one for your family as we go through this series, the Bible overview. It gives you just kind of a book by book overview of each book of the Bible. One of the things we love about it is that it highlights, even in the Old Testament, how this whole story is all about Jesus. Brings it back to Jesus. And so we encourage you to get this. But right here at the beginning of the epistles, there's a section that talks about Paul's missionary journeys and then how these various epistles tie in. Okay, so on the second missionary journey is when Paul goes to Corinth. And he ministers in Corinth. He ministers with Aquila and Priscilla, who are tent makers. Okay, and Paul actually does tent making to support himself, and then pastors the church, builds the church. Okay, so what we would call bivocational ministry, what I prefer to call entrepreneurial pastoring, is as old as the church is. Okay, there's a long history of that type of ministry. So in Corinth, he starts actually, this is when he first starts writing some of the epistles. The very first epistles are the epistles to the Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Okay, and then he also goes to Ephesus. He plants a church in Ephesus that church historians tell us became one of, if not the most significant early church at that time, years later. In fact, the Apostle John, later in his ministry, at the end of his ministry, went to be the pastor in Ephesus. And historians believe the church was in the thousands, if not tens of thousands, large. A massive move of God takes place in this city of Ephesus because a faithful man, the Apostle Paul, goes and ministers there. And then he returns again to Jerusalem. Okay, go ahead and go to the next one. So now this is the third journey. Okay, and it he's going to go up into the area of Galatia and then back to Ephesus. He goes to Philippi again. But while he's in Ephesus, he actually stays in Ephesus for 2 years. And then he goes to Macedonia. So Macedonia is up there at the top. Again, modern-day Greece, Philippi. While he's in Ephesus and then Macedonia is when he writes 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Okay? So he's planted the church a few years later, earlier. AD 49 through 51 was the second missionary journey. And now this is taking place AD 52 to 57, this third missionary journey. So it's about, you know, 3, 4, 5 years later after the church is planted that he first writes the first book of Corinthians and then a follow-up a little bit later, okay? So that's the historical context and kind of what's going on in Paul's ministry. And then go ahead and put up the last one just so you guys can have kind of the full context, historical context of Paul's ministry. I apologize, this last map is not quite as clear. But this is Paul's trip to Rome. And again, he is now in chains. He has been taken prisoner for preaching the gospel. But as he goes to some of these places, the island of Crete, the island of Malta, he is still being faithful to the calling of God and ministering to the churches there, and eventually he goes all the way to Rome. Okay, so that is that, and that's really where the book of Acts ends, is as Paul goes to Rome. And there's you know some church history after that he actually gets released for a period of time before he is imprisoned for the final time, and so somewhere between there is where he writes his what are called the pastoral epistles. Titus, 1st and 2nd Timothy, where he's writing to his proteges, his apprentices in ministry, and writing, teaching them how they need to pastor the church. And then his last book is written right at death's door, really. 2nd Timothy is written right before he was beheaded. He died a martyr at the end. It was somewhere around AD 63, I believe, that the Apostle Paul died as a martyr. Okay, so that's the historical context. Okay, here's the purpose. So the purpose of 2 Corinthians is, again, writing to clarify his first letter. He wants to reinforce what he said in his first letter and help the church in Corinth understand the depth of his anguish and loving concern that it was written in. He also is writing to address those who are trying to discredit his ministry and describes with great detail the sacrifices of true ministry. I would encourage you to pray for your pastors. It's a little bit of a selfish request, I admit. But pray for Pastor Jess as the point person that leads this church. ministry is, it's a sacrifice. There's just a lot of spiritual dynamics that are involved in leading a community of people. And a lot that's constantly going on, a lot of burdens that Pastor Jess carries. So be praying for him, okay? Okay, so here's the outline if you want to put that up. So, and I took this from your book, The Bible Overview. And so they have kind of broken it into these tough love sections. And so the first section, and we're going to read this first section, praise for God's comfort and suffering. The second is Paul's anguish and glory in the Corinthian church. Okay, so he's writing again to communicate to them and help them understand that it was with great anguish, in tears, that he wrote the first book. It was not written out of anger. It was written out of a heart of true concern. The third section is tough love through sacrificial giving. The fourth is tough love in dealing with false apostles. And then the last section of the 2 Corinthians is tough love in getting ready for another visit. So he writes and says, I'm going to visit, but I want you to be prepared because, you know, things are strained and I don't want them to be strained because of my first letter. So let's, you know, he sends Titus ahead of him to make sure that things are kind of settling down to, again, share his real heart. And then he kind of warns them, I'm going to be coming. Let's make things right so that we can commune with one another and enjoy each other's company. Okay, so this is the outline. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I always, you know what? Let's go to 2 Corinthians instead of 1 Corinthians. It's like, this sounds so familiar. All right, here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Hopefully maybe somebody just needed to hear that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now, interesting point, right? He's ministering in a team setting. 1 Corinthians, he's got Sosthenes that he's writing with. In 2 Corinthians, he's got Timothy, right? To the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints through Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been under great pressure, far beyond your ability to endure? This is where Paul's writing from. So that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Okay, and then here's our key verse that we're keying off of today. Verse 10, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So again, he has delivered us, he will deliver us, and he will continue to deliver us. Amen. Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. God, I ask that you would come and cause your word to come alive in our hearts. Lord, Holy Spirit, come and apply your word to us. Point out in our spirits exactly how your word would want to transform our thinking and our living, God. We open our hearts to you this morning, Jesus. Holy Spirit, help me to articulate the things that you want to have communicated to your body today. Lord, we ask that you would come and renew our minds through your word today. Help us to see rightly. Give us the right perspective. Help us to see Jesus today like we've never seen him before, Lord, in our lives, so that we would be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to start by asking you a question. Has the Lord delivered you from something? What has the Lord delivered you from? And I want, if it's all right, would a few of you guys just boldly just shout out what the Lord has delivered you from? What has the Lord delivered you from?
Anger.
Addiction.
Addiction.
Come on.
Depression.
Self-pity.
Temptation.
Lies and secrets.
Anxiety and panic.
Come on. Come on. How about for those of us that grew up in the church, who here like me has been and is being delivered from a spirit of religiosity? Yeah. I got a bunch of amens on that one. That's funny. Spirit of pride, right? Spirit of legalism. Sometimes it's not just what outsiders would consider sinful that God wants to deliver us from, right? It was the religious people that killed Jesus people, right? The religious spirit, we need to be delivered from that. And man, what a beautiful thing when the Holy Spirit just lifts that off of us. When we see him for who he really is, when we realize we don't have to earn our way into God's favor anymore, that he welcomes us in. His mercy and his grace comes and showers us. And it says that we have been comforted so that we would comfort others, okay? So the first thing that I want to talk about is that he's delivered us, and he has delivered us so that one of the reasons, well, the first reason is just because he loves us, right? He loves us. But it's also so that we can turn around and be a vessel of ministry to others. That we can turn around and comfort others with the comfort that we've been comforted with. Have you ever been comforted by somebody when you've gone through a deep season? And just a person of comfort came and ministered to you. Some of you have that gifting on you. And oh man, does the body of Christ need that gift? We need that gift in our community. That is a gift to our larger community. You know, function in that, work in that. And the bottom line is we have all been comforted by the Holy Spirit. We should allow him to use us to comfort others. And so what I want to point out though here is, like I said, I'm going to highlight a few of the themes that the Apostle Paul talks about through the book of 2 Corinthians. He talks about in chapter 4 that we are jars of clay. Okay? So actually turn to that chapter 4. And I am going to start in verse 7. says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And so, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that the vessel that the ministry comes through is just a jar of clay. You and I were jars of clay. The Apostle Paul was a jar of clay. Sometimes we think of the apostles of being almost superhuman people, but they were just people. They were jars of clay, faithful jars of clay that were willing to allow the Holy Spirit to fill that jar with his comfort, with his ministry, so that God could pour that ministry out on other people. But think about, you know, Paul was not infallible, right? He dealt with some of the very things that you and I deal with, and he's very real with the Corinthians in this book. Listen to some of the things that he writes about in this book. Number one, he dealt with relational tension. How many of you have ever dealt with relational tension? How many of you dealt with relational tension today? Don't raise your hand if that's... Right? Like sometimes, I don't know about you, but don't you sometimes feel like that disqualifies you? And yet, the Apostle Paul was willing to still go out and be used by God, was still willing to answer the call. Listen to some of the passages here that where Paul is talking about what's going on between him and the Corinthians church. This is in chapter 1. Verse 23, so it's at the end of chapter 1. He says, I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Have you ever avoided going somewhere because the relational tension was so tight, so heavy? Like, the Apostle Paul is dealing with this. This is a real emotion that he's dealing with. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with your joy because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who's left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, talking about the first letter that he wrote in 1 Corinthians, so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy, for I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Now go to chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended us, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Right? This is something that we need to invite into our spirit. If the Holy Spirit comes and he puts his finger on something in our lives, that is a gift. Yes, you know, you could call it tough love, that, hey, this needs to change. That's a gift. If a brother or sister in the body loves you enough to confront you about an area of your life that is not in accordance with the will of God, that is a gift. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. but worldly sorrow brings death. Verse 11, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness to clear yourselves. What indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proven yourself. So even though I wrote you, it was not on account of the one who did it, the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all of this, we are encouraged. So the Apostle Paul dealt with these things. He dealt with feelings of rejection. He's writing to the Corinthians, and you can hear this in the tone that he's writing. He's concerned about this relationship. He's concerned about his ministry there in the church. And a little bit later, he talks about pretty aggressively that it was God who called me to be an apostle, to start this church, and placed me in this place. And he's claiming his place that the Lord put him in and bringing their attention to that. But he is obviously dealing with these emotions that he knows. He's worried. He's concerned about the Corinthian church and their relationship. He dealt with ministry setback, right? So here he's gone and he started a church because God led him to do so. And there's some things that are not well there. He dealt with, and this is throughout, when you read 2 Corinthians, he highlights in a number of places some of the times and depth of suffering that he goes through. So the Apostle Paul dealt with profound suffering. But the bottom line was that he was willing through all of that to keep on going. Right? So he's saying we're a jar of clay. You look at the jar, it's nothing special. It's what's inside it that matters. And it's that vessel being willing to be used by God that matters. It's that recognition that, you know what, he has delivered us. He has set us free. He has comforted us. And now we can go and be a comfort to others. And it's oftentimes the times when we're willing to keep on going, our willingness to persevere, that lead to the greatest seasons of fruitfulness. Imagine if Paul had called it quits at that point. Wow, the churches that I plant are screwy. You know, something's going wrong. Imagine if this is fairly early in his epistle writing, he's written 1st and 2nd Corinthians or Thessalonians, and I think this is one of the earliest after that. So imagine if he was so discouraged by, wow, they did not take that last letter well at all. I don't think that I'm supposed to be writing letters anymore, right? And like half of our New Testament wouldn't have been written. But he had this understanding that he has been delivered for a purpose. He's been comforted. And so he's going to pour that ministry out through his jar. He's willing to take and pour out the ministry on others. And you'll find over and over again that it's that faithfulness to keep on going that unlocks ministry and fruitfulness over time. There's a church in Washington, D.C., and I think the name of the church is the National City Church. And this is pretty cool, actually. God is really moving in Washington, D.C. I know you wouldn't know that just based on the news, but there are some awesome things actually happening in Washington, D.C., where this particular church actually ministers right in Capitol Hill. They have, I think it's 8 campuses now around that area. Minister, I don't know what the weekly attendance is in the thousands, but they have congress members, congressional staffers of both parties coming, being touched by the Lord. But this ministry that God's using very powerfully right now, the pastor of the church is a fairly well-known guy. His name's Mark Batterson. He's written a number of books that some of you may have read. But he first started a church in Chicago back in his 20s that did not last a year. And total failure. But had the courage to go to Washington, D.C. because he really believed God had called him. There was a calling on his life to plant a church. So he goes to Washington, D.C. and plants a church. And after a year, that church plant was still only 25 people. Now, for most of us, we would be like, you know what? Now, I thought I heard from God, but let's see. Let's look at what's happened so far. I went and started a church. It failed. I went and started another church, and it looks like it might be failing right now. But yet, he was willing to keep going. This is where the tough love part. Sometimes it's not just always the way, kind of our context for you know, I'm going to give you some tough love right now. That's not the only context that love must be tough. A lot of times, the tough part of love is just persevering. It's just going on, keep being willing to keep going. Let me read you some persevering scriptures to encourage you. See if I can find it here. Romans chapter 5. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Perseverance produces character and character hope. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. James chapter 1, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then James chapter 5, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered because you heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Sometimes the deliverance comes as we persevere. Okay, so God delivers us. And then the second point is that God will deliver us. Okay, and a lot of times what I find is that this is where the rubber meets the road, right? We are full of confidence that God delivered us back there. We're very thankful for that. And we're confident that God will deliver us in the future. We're just not quite so sure what he's going to do about today, right? Anybody else in this camp, all right? This is where faith hits. That we need faith. We need God to help us to be confident that God will deliver us today. Now, we have to have this confidence because the reality is that God has called us to do some hard stuff. The calling of God, you know, maybe as different from what you were hoping when you felt God call you, is not just sailing through life, not just all just easy walking. It is a lot of picking up your cross and in obedience following Jesus. Now, I will tell you from personal experience, and then you can talk to some of the old saints in the room, that the more you do that, I'm going to use the word easier. I don't know if that's the right word. But the easier it becomes. And the reason it becomes easier is because your confidence in God grows bigger and bigger. Your faith in who he is and what he has done continues to grow. But think about the Apostle Paul and the level of suffering that he was willing to withstand and keep continuing, okay? So God has delivered us, but God will deliver us today is what gets you through the pain and the suffering. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So go to chapter 11. The Apostle Paul, and by the way, this was his resume for his apostleship. Verse 23. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day on an open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone with sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my own concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. This is Paul's journey of walking with Jesus. Wow. And yet he kept going. And yet, because he was willing to continue to walk with Jesus and not fear and not give up and not give in, the Lord continued to use him in profound ways. Again, this is where it comes back to love must be tough. It's not that it's mean, it's not that it's rough, but it is tough sometimes. Right? It's tough when you're called to be a mom and a dad. It's tough sometimes when you're called to be a teacher, when you're called to be a small group leader. Maybe you're struggling with that. It's tough sometimes when you're called to be a Christian employee in a place that maybe does not honor the Christian way of life. Whether it's because everyone wants you to join in the bar scene or the joking about sexual perversion or doing unethical business practices or. Love must be tough. But what is at the core of your ability to be tough? It is not your own strength. Your own strength will not get you through and help you persevere. It is this rock solid confidence that the God who delivered us yesterday will deliver us today. Amen? That is what will enable us to do the tough things that God has called us to do. Love, as opposed to what sometimes we think of that word and what our culture has turned that word into, is not primarily sentimental. It's not primarily an emotion. There is, so as you walk with people and you walk faithfully in relationship, there is emotion with that, right? Good, godly, wholesome. I mean, that's what life is all about. And again, you see this all through this passage, through this book, even though Paul is in so much anguish and burden for them, he keeps coming back to it. If I don't have you guys, You are my friends. You are the relationship in my world that matters, right? Paul loves this church, loves the people of this church. And so it's not that biblical love is without emotion and sentimentality, but that's not all of it, right? Love's not primarily concerned with just keeping everyone happy. It's not the absence of suffering at all. I mean, that's very obvious from the Apostle Paul's life. What love is Jesus is our ultimate example, right? It is laying down your life for another person. It is persevering with somebody. It is being kind when that is not what their actions are eliciting. This is what love is. Love, it requires you to be tough. Can I talk to the fathers right now? This is especially needed right now in America, is for men to shoulder this calling by God to be willing to be tough. Not rough, not mean, not harsh, not abusive, but tough. To persevere, to bring on, to put on the strength of God that he has made available to us. And again, back to this, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to stand in this confidence that the God who delivered us yesterday will deliver us today. Amen? Okay, so that's the second thing. And then the last one that we're going to end with is that this confidence that he will continue to deliver us. And the Apostle Paul highlights a couple areas where we have to have this confidence that he will deliver us. One is in chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. He is appealing to the church to give generously. There was a famine that had hit the church in Jerusalem. So Paul is taking an offering and asking them to give sacrificially. Well, it requires a confidence that God will continue to deliver us in order to give sacrificially. And I want to honor many, many of you here in Faith Community Church. We are blessed with generous, generous givers. And when you give sacrificially, when you tithe, when you go above and beyond the tithe, what you are declaring, you're making a declaration that the God who delivered us yesterday and the God that will deliver us today will continue to deliver us. It is not my finances that are going to deliver me. Right? The tithe, it's a declaration. One of the things, there's many things that you're doing when you're tithing, but one of the things you're doing is you're declaring to your soul who your true provider is. That your true provider is not your business, your job, your bank account. That is not who your provider is. Your provider is God. And the Bible is so clear that God can do more with 90% than you can do with 100%. Right? And then God even invites us to testimony in Micah. He says, test me in this. See if it's not true. But when we do that, when we take that step of faith, as you take that step of faith, those of you who are faithful givers, this is what you are declaring, is that my confidence is in God, that he will deliver me. Amen. So this is, the Apostle Paul talks about this in this chapter, verse 9, or chapter 9. This is just a wonderful passage here, starting in verse 10. It says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can go and buy a glorious theater room that I saw at the home show yesterday. No, that's not what God is doing, right? says so that, and there's nothing wrong with theater rooms, right? But the purpose for God's enriching is so that you can be generous on every occasion. And then I love this. It says, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Again, those of you who are you're faithful in giving, I want you to hear this. I want you to hear God speaking to you right now, is that your faithfulness has resulted in thanksgiving unto God, okay? Because, you just track with me here, when you give, the Holy Spirit prompts you. Maybe it's you're sharing a lunch. Maybe it's you pass somebody on the street, actually, and you give them money. Maybe it's you're giving to a cause, tithing, whatever. When you give and you say, you know what, I just felt like the Lord wanted me to give this to you. You are God's hand of blessing in that moment. Many times you'll find that God can use that in supernatural, spectacular ways where they were just asking, oh God, would you please provide da 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 da, and you get the opportunity to be God's hand right there. Right? For those of you who are faithful tithers and support Faith Community Church with your tithe and your giving, you allow this to happen. Right? You allow people to come and to experience the presence of God, to experience worship, to experience sitting under His Word. And so this is really true, that when we are confident that God is the one who will deliver us and we're willing to be generous, that thanksgiving unto God will be the result. Now, the last one is chapter 5. So we're confident that God will continue to deliver us. And this is the ultimate thing that we are confident in. And let's start in, we'll read, start in verse 6. It says, I'm going to start back in verse 1. Here we go. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because we are clothed, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And so what allowed Paul to walk in such perseverance and in spite of such suffering was the confidence that God will deliver him, and ultimately that He will continue to deliver him right into where we're going. Let's just meditate for a moment on eternity, okay? Just fill your spirit and your mind and your heart with the place that we're all going, okay? What does he say here? Says verse 5, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, that this life on earth, the deposit of the Spirit, the presence of God that you're experiencing, is a deposit of what's to come. Maybe you've heard this quote before, but for the Christian, life on earth is the closest that you will ever get to hell. For the unbeliever, it's the closest you'll ever get to heaven. Okay, so this season of life right now that we're living in, we taste a little bit of what God has in store. It's a deposit. But my Bible says that God has built us for eternity. Okay? There's a reason why there's something that rises up within you, and you, when you see something that's going wrong, you're like, this should not be this way. I don't know if you've had a dear loved one pass away, a dear friend, someone that you just loved deeply pass away, and the fact that they are gone is almost, unbelievable. You just can't believe that they're gone. But there is something, I don't know about you, but there's something that whispers in your heart, you're going to see them again. Right? That's that eternity that's in their heart. That's why grief is so strong. I mean, why do we react so much to death? It's because we were not made for death. We were made for heaven, right? This is where we're going. This is where God is taking us. It allows us to go through whatever it is that He has called us to. And so when we deal with depression, because this is just not the way it's supposed to be, let that be a reminder that it's not the way it's supposed to be. He's taking us there, amen? If you deal with grief, it's a reminder of heaven. If you deal with pain that's caused by a broken world, it's a reminder of heaven. All these things point to where God is taking us. And what does Jesus say? He said to his apostles right before he went to the cross, he said in John chapter 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." That is our ultimate deliverance, folks, right? So God has delivered us. He will deliver us. He will. He will deliver us. Whatever it is that you are facing right now that feels too big, too hard, God will deliver us. And He will continue to deliver us right on into His presence. Amen. Can I have the worship team come? We're going to close in worship. Would you all stand? And as we close, I just want us to bring, if there's anything in your world right now that you need the deliverance from God to come and touch, let's just bring that to him and to His presence today. Let Him touch those areas and let Him just remind us of who He is. Amen. So Jesus, thank You for today. Thank You for Your word. Thank You that You are the God who delivers us. Lord, thank You that You were willing to die on the cross for our sin. You were willing to be the ultimate example of tough love. And as You come and You rescue us, You deliver us, and You call us to follow You, You will help us. Even though it's hard sometimes to walk this way of love, Lord, Your word promises that You will be with us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I know that You are with me. Holy Spirit, come and just breathe confidence into our spirits today, Lord. Lord, those areas in our life that feel too big, and we're not sure what to do about. God, would You just come and bring confidence to our spirit that You will deliver us. You have delivered us. You will deliver us. And You will continue to deliver us. I want to take a moment, right? We're going to sing this song in closing, but I want to give an opportunity. If you do not know Jesus yet, This promise is available to you. The God of the universe wants to walk with you. He wants to deliver you from whatever it is that is weighing on you, has kept you in bondage right up till now. He wants to deliver you. And I would love to pray with you if you want today to be the day that you accept Jesus as your Savior, to walk with you. Is there anyone here today that you'd like me to pray with you? Just raise your hand if you are here today and we'll pray with you here and then go into worship. All right. Well, let's close in worship and just worship Jesus together.